Express my appreciation to the elders here for the invitation to come and to speak to you tonight. It's always a humbling experience to do that. Anytime you teach or preach from God's Word, it's not only humbling, but it's sort of scary because, as Casey well knows, we're accountable for everything we teach. But it sure is encouraging to be able to come to on a Wednesday night and see this number that have interest in spiritual things and love the Lord. And no doubt you're here just what we sang, that to worship Christ, our King, to serve our Almighty God, our Creator, and our Sustainer. And these assemblies are designed to kind of recharge our spiritual batteries, and I hope you're here for that purpose tonight, not only to glorify God, glorify His Son, and glorify the Holy Spirit in your worship, but also to edify one another. Hope you have your sword with you, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of the living God. Take your Bibles out, and I realize now you have your sword in many different forms. Used to, a gospel preacher would hear the pages turning. Now you see them on the iPads and iPhones, and you hope that it's the Bible they have pulled up there. Also want to thank you for making me feel right at home tonight, because I was given my marching orders before coming up here. Two occasions, one of the elders said, now we have a time limit, because we have these classes. Well, the classes, no classes tonight, so I guess that means I don't have a time limit. No, I'll try to keep it within the allotted time. The other marching order I got was, it makes me feel right at home, when I was putting the mic on, I said, where's the men's restroom? And they told me, and he said, make sure you have your mic off. So that made me feel right at home. But I do hope you have your Bibles with you. And the topic that's been assigned to me tonight, and let me see, I guess this is the little, there we go. The one that was assigned to me was to forgive and forget, and from the life of Joseph. I don't know about you, but this is one, and I don't know how the elders knew this, but this is one of the problems I have, personally, is really learning how to forgive, and not only forgive, but to forget in the sense that you no longer hold anything against the person you've forgiven. Do y'all have a problem with that? Be honest, do you? And I think perhaps we as mortal human beings, we all have that problem, and that's why God had a lot to say about forgiveness, and perhaps that's why this is quite a lengthy story, and I'll try to get through it in the allotted time, but there's a lot of great lessons. And we'll probably just touch the hem of the garment. But how many of you ever had anything bad done to you that's really hard to forget? I was on the phone right before leaving one of the brethren down in Foley, Alabama, and he's encountering some problems with some of his family members. He just lost his mother, and his mother had lost his uncle, her brother, within a 5-day period, and some of the family members of the uncle are already squabbling about money matters and trying to steal this fellow's inheritance. And that's so sad. And I see that as a banker, retired banker full time, although I'm still affiliated with the bank in Florence. And I see that so often, that when it comes down to the parents dying or grandparents dying, that family members get into squabbles. And I mean brothers and sisters can treat each other just like dogs. I mean just horrible. And perhaps you've had people that you know that have gone through that, and you may have even done it yourself. The way family members sometimes can treat one another just appalls me. And I hope that that never happens in our family. But if it is, I've always told my mother I want no part of that. I'm not going to give anybody any problem. I'd rather give it all away than to have anything left to squabble about. It's not worth your soul. But you never had it. The worst person that you can think of that was treated was, of course, Christ Jesus. Nobody was treated worse than He was. That's a given. The cruelest treatment that's ever been known to man was applied to our Savior and God's Son. Tortured. Killed on a tree. And what was it for? To forgive us. And when God forgives us, what does the Bible say? That He remembers them no more. He forgives and forgets. Well, the second worst person that I can read about in the Bible, perhaps, you may disagree with that, but perhaps it is Joseph. The way that he was treated by his brothers. And I want to begin tonight, and our story is going to begin, and the lesson is going to begin in Genesis 37. And let's just see the depth of the brothers' sins against Joseph. Now, he was 17 years old, the record says there in verse 2, at the time that this narrative begins. And look at verse 4. All his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They hated their brother. Now skip on down to verse 11. His brother envied him, and his father observed the saying. Look down at verse 18. When they saw Joseph coming, they conspired to kill him. They wanted to kill their brother. In verse 19, they mocked him, for they said, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." You remember the dreams he had? That signified that one day that even his entire family, his brothers and his father, were going to worship him, make obeisance to him. And the narrative goes on further in the chapter that, you know, they conspired to kill him, but Reuben, the firstborn, he talked them out of it, and while he was away, they sold him. In verse 27 and verse 28, they sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. And it gets worse. They took the coat of many colors that his father Jacob or Israel had made for him, and they took a kid of the goats, killed it, put the blood on, and then shredded it, and took it to the father and said, "This we have found, now whether it be thy son's coat or no," he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him, and Joseph is without rent in pieces." And notice in verse 34 that Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Here's Joseph's brothers. Look at all the things that they had done to Joseph and then to their father, and allowed him to believe that his son was dead. And as a result of being sold as a slave, the record continues that he suffered more wrong. He finally ascended in chapter 39 in the household of Potiphar, the second in command of that house. And Potiphar gave him command over everything. Really? But he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. You remember the story? And he would not succumb to the sexual temptation of sleeping with Potiphar's wife. And she claimed that he tried to force himself upon her and fled. She grabbed his, left his coat. He was falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. And for 2 years, he had to serve longer than he should have, because you remember the dreams interpreted for the baker and the butler? The baker was going to lose his head and the butler would be restored, and he asked one favor to be remembered when he was restored to his place in Pharaoh's house. He forgot him. So Pharaoh had a dream. And then we find that he ascended to second in command under Pharaoh. But let's look at the guilt of the brothers. How many of you have, and may be tonight, carrying around a burden of guilt? Think of all the things they did to their brother now, and to their father. They covered it up for 22 years. We find the record in the 45th chapter says that Joseph was now in the second year of the 7 years of famine. He was 30 when he got to be second in command under Pharaoh. The 7 years of plenty have already occurred. They're now in the second year of the 7 years of famine. 22 years. Because he was 17, remember, when he was sold. They had hurt Joseph and allowed Jacob to mourn the whole time, thinking his son was dead. Did this guilt finally get to them? Yes, it did. It never left them. For let's now go to Genesis 42. And this is when the famine was very sore. Jacob, as Israel said, "Let's go down to Egypt and see if we can find or buy some grain." And he sent the brothers down there, but left Benjamin behind. Remember, he didn't want the youngest, whose mother Rachel died giving birth to him. But we see when Joseph saw his brethren in verse 7, He knew them. In verse 8, they didn't know Him. But He made Himself strange to them, and notice, you might underscore that He spake roughly to them. You remember back when it says they hated Joseph and they couldn't speak peaceably? But here He was not doing it to hurt them, He was doing it to test them, and we'll see that as the record goes on. He said, "Where are you coming from?" They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And He in verse 9 accused them of being what? Spies. And they said, no, we're not spies. Well, he disagreed, and He put them all in ward 3 days. He put them all in prison for 3 days. And notice as they were in ward or in prison, what they began to discuss in verses 21 and 22. Reuben said, "Spake I not to you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood him, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept. I don't know how Joseph did this, do you? But Reuben and the brothers were carrying around this tremendous burden of guilt for 22 years now. Joseph heard that and couldn't help but shed a tear because he knew then that his brothers had changed. He wept when he heard them expressing their guilt. So he comes up with a plan to further test them. You remember that he finds out about the family. He asks whether they have a father and is he still alive. And they said yes. And they also have another brother, younger brother. And the father really loved him, really showed favoritism. And there's a free lesson tonight that doesn't go along with the story. But parents, if you really want to mess up your family, start showing favoritism to one of your kids or grandkids. And I'll tell you, we got 3 sons and 9 grandchildren. And sometimes it's hard not to do that. I'll just be honest with you. There's some things about some of your grandchildren you like better than you do with... Not that any of them are bad. We love them all, Brenda, don't we? But sometimes you... Some of them just kind of steal your heart at certain moments. You know what I mean if you've got grandchildren? And you got to be real careful because kids and grandkids notice whether you treat them differently than you do the others. They notice, don't they? Well, those brothers noticed, didn't they? And it caused problems. So don't do that. But he came up with this plan, and I don't know how they selected Simeon. You know, I've wondered about that. He wanted to keep somebody as a kind of a guarantee, as collateral. You know, bankers going to use that term. Going to keep him as collateral till you return with your father and your younger brother. Or bring your younger brother back first, he said. And I'm going to keep one of you. I don't know how they selected Simeon, but if you go over and read the blessings that Jacob gave them, and I believe it's in chapter 48, did you find that Simeon was called one who couldn't control his temper. He was a man of the sword, and he had slew a man, and maybe they said, well, he deserves to be in jail. We can't control him anyway. I don't know why they chose him, but they said, you stay here to prove they're not spies, and we'll go back and see if we can get our younger brother. Well, Joseph was testing them to see if they're penitent. That's why all this goes on. But they still did not come clean with Jacob when they went back to him. For notice in the record in the further in chapter 42, when they go back and report what has happened, in verse 36, Jacob their father said to him, "Me ye have bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you want to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." And Reuben spake to his father, saying, "Slay my 2 sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him to my hand, and I will bring him to thee again." And he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead." They still allowed him to believe what? Of course, they didn't know Joseph at this time, but they still went along with that conspiracy theory that Joseph had been killed 22 years early. And he said, "His brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he shall go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." He would not let him go. And so guess what? You can keep Simeon. That's what he said. You let that fellow down there in Pharaoh's household, you let him keep Simeon because I'm not letting Benjamin go. And Simeon had to stay. Well, what happened as time went on? He finally gave in chapter 43 because the food ran out that they went down and were given by Joseph. So they approached their father again, Judah this time. And Judah says, you got to let Benjamin go or we're going to all starve to death. And Jacob said, why did you tell him about Benjamin anyway? And they said, well, he asked about him. Why, family, what are we supposed to say, basically? So Judah said, I'll tell you what. I'll be the collateral. I'll be the surety. And I will be the one that'll be condemned forever if something happens to Benjamin. And he finally gave in and sent him. So the story continues. Joseph further tested his brothers in chapter 44. Do you remember when Benjamin comes? And remember he had this meal and he set them all down and he put them in order of the birth? They kind of wondered about that, saying, that's kind of strange. Of course, he knew who they were, remember. They didn't know him at this time. And so he gives them more grain and he told his steward to put something in Benjamin's sack. You remember his silver cup? And then he told him to go and fetch it, like Benjamin had stolen it. And boy, that's when it really hit the fan, didn't it? Look down in verse 13 of the 44th chapter. Do you think they were sorry for what they had done? They tore their clothes here, it says. And Judah said, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are our Lord's servants, but we, and also with whom the cup is found, in verse 16. What was still with the brothers? This burden of what? Guilt. We're guilty. God has found us out. And he said, I can't go back. Look down at verse 20. When they were talking to Joseph, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And he goes on to tell him that if we leave, if something happens to him, his father would die, in verse 22. We can't go down if our younger brother be not with us. We just can't do it. Because Jacob has been mourning, saying in verse 28, his other brother is torn in pieces, and I hadn't seen him since. And you can't take this other son from me, Benjamin, who I love. And Judah goes on to bargain in verse 34. He said, look, again, you take me because I can't stand to see my father go through this because he will die if something happens to Benjamin. Well, that right there did it. When he saw that response from Judah and his brothers, what could Joseph no longer refrain himself from doing? Chapter 45, verses 1 and 2. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him. And Joseph made himself known to his brethren, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph, does my father yet live? And his brethren, could I answer him? For they were troubled at his presence. And to show you that Joseph had forgiven them, I want you to notice this. Look at verse 4. The power of forgiveness. What did he tell his brothers? Come near to me. And they came near. Now look at verses 14 and 15. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren. And he wept upon them. After that, his brethren talked with him. Joseph had learned the power of forgiveness. That is a powerful, powerful spiritual tool that we have at our disposal. The power of forgiveness. Would you agree? He told them that God sent him to preserve life in verse 5. And he told them not to grieve or to be angry. Because he also realized something else about forgiveness, that the hardest person to forgive sometimes is who? Yourself. He knew that. But they did have this small matter, and I'm using that term facetiously, the small matter of coming clean with their father, okay? He said, I'm going to send you back, and I want you to get daddy, and I want you to bring him here with the rest of the family. Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds when they had to go back and tell Jacob, we've been lying to you for 22 years. You know, we've allowed you to believe Jacob was killed by a wild beast. Well, he's alive down in Egypt. And he's a powerful, powerful man. Can you imagine having to tell your father that after you've allowed him to believe and mourn for his son? Now, I want you to notice the statement in verse 24. Have you ever heard the term, you had a falling out with somebody? You ever heard that term? Well, this is where it comes from in Genesis 45, verse 24. I want you to look very closely. When he sent his brethren away to go back to get his family, get his father, the rest of his family, he said to them, see that you fall not out by the way. That's the old King James Version. Now, I love that. See that you don't have a falling out. That's where that term comes from. Now, I can only imagine. Remember, Reuben's already argued with his brother saying, I told you so. We shouldn't have done this. Can you imagine on their way back, they got to formulate this plan to tell daddy that Joseph is still alive. And I can hear Reuben say, they ain't going to be me because I tried to talk you out of it. I don't know who they picked. I don't know how they did it, but they had to do it. And they convinced him in the latter part of chapter 45, for Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. The power of forgiveness. Can you imagine what they had to go through to tell, to come clean? Now, the brothers, Jacob comes down and meets Pharaoh. He said he was 130 years old. He lived another 17 years. He lived to be 147. Not only did they have the guilt for 22 years until Joseph made known himself to who he was to his brothers, they kept this guilt for another 17 years for a total of 39 years. They bore this burden of guilt, thinking again that when Jacob died, that Joseph was going to bring retribution or punish him. I'm a numbers guy, you know, I'm a banker. How old was Joseph when he revealed himself to his brothers? 39. They thought they were going to bring evil upon Joseph his entire life. For 39 years, they thought they had brought evil upon Joseph, when in reality, who was it that suffered for 39 years because they couldn't remove the burden of guilt? It was them. The same number of years that Joseph was old when he revealed himself to his brothers. I just thought that was interesting. You get that free tonight too, by the way. But they thought that Joseph was going to punish them. Look at chapter 50 and verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he'll certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. 17 years more have passed, and they still felt this great burden of guilt, thinking that Joseph was going to trick them. Now, if daddy's out of the way, he's going to have us killed. So what did they do? They asked for forgiveness in verse 17. They conjured up this story in verse 16. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren for their sin, for they did thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake to him. He couldn't believe it, that they thought he was going to bring retribution against them. He just couldn't believe it. And I want you to notice, this is something else we need to learn about forgiveness. That Joseph understood that only God has the right to punish another for wrongs. Look at verse 19 of chapter 50. Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Does the Bible tell you who vengeance belongs to? Who's it belong to? God. It does not belong to who? Me or you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. Joseph understood that, and that's the power of forgiveness. Because God will take care of things, and that's what I had to tell this brother in Christ down in Foley, Alabama this evening. I said, you took the high road, you do what's right, and he has. And I said, God will make it right in the after a while. Those people will have to give an account for cheating you out of your inheritance. God will make it right. Had they sinned? Were their actions inexcusable? Yet Joseph knew that God meant it to good in chapter 50 and verse 20. He said, but for you, you thought evil against me. He acknowledged they had sinned grievously against him, but God meant it to good and not to bring to pass at this day to save much people alive. Here's a great lesson, another freebie tonight. That's the providence of God. Have you ever looked back in your life and knew that God's providence was in play? I remember it's a long time ago now, Brenda, but I remember we lived in Gadsden, Alabama. And I hated Gadsden, Alabama. It's probably a good town, but I thought it was the armpit of America when I lived there. And I had never been away from Limestone County at that time. You know, I grew up here, and man, I missed my mother, and I missed my brother, and I missed my mamaw, who attended here, by the way, Dorothy Pepper, Joe Pepper, if you remember them. I missed all them and going over there and sitting under the shade trees out back, and I said, I don't like this place. So I applied for a job at the bank in Decatur. Interview went well, and I thought I was going to get that job, and I thought, man, I'm going to get it. And I got a Dear Don letter on Monday morning. You ever got a Dear Don letter? Not a Dear John, but a Dear Don. And it said, we really enjoyed you. We enjoyed it, but we decided to go another route. We hired somebody else. And me and Brenda both just cried. Well, another opportunity came up in Florence, Alabama, and I've been there ever since. You know what happened to that bank I applied for in Decatur, Alabama? It's long gone. The bank I hired in with in 1981 is still going strong. You know who was looking after Don, and I didn't have sense enough to know it? God was. I can look back and see the providence of God in my life. Can you? And that's what Joseph's doing. He understood that God was in control of everything. He'll make things right. He'll take care of those who love Him. And I believe that. And God used this to save much people alive. And Joseph understood that. But something else that Joseph knew, and this is something, a lesson that, oh man, this is the one I have trouble with, that forgiveness frees us from the destructive habits of a bitter soul. You believe that? And yet, what do? We harbor bitter thoughts against people. And I want you to notice Joseph practiced that, because look at verse 21. When he said, now therefore fear ye not. You don't have me to fear. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You remember how he spoke to them in the very beginning? He spoke roughly to them. And now he spoke kindly to them. He said, I'm going to take care of you, your family. And that's the way the Lord's church ought to be. We take care of one another because what are we? We're family. Oh, I wish we could learn that story. Now turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4 and let's make a New Testament application. And I believe this is about as good a passage as any. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 26, he said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, when somebody does you wrong, come on, be honest. What does it do to you? Make you happy? Make you smile? Does it make you a little angry? Well, what happens if you go to bed angry at somebody? It's kind of like making loans for a living. Sometimes those bad loans will get into bed with me at night. And I finally learned years ago that the only person who's going to get in bed with me at night is Brenda. And I didn't want no more than past dues to get in bed with me, and I just decided to quit worrying. You know, that's a sin. That's another lesson for another time. But stop being bitter about these people. let it go. And I learned to do that. And that's what he's saying here. Turn it loose, because you don't want to go to bed mad at somebody. And I don't always practice this. We're better than we used to be, because sometimes husband and wife, guess what happens? I had a young lady that worked with me at the bank, and she said her and her husband got along fine. They never had a fight. You know what I'm thinking, don't you? She lied. I don't believe people can live together without having some kind of disagreements, and sometimes strong disagreements. Now, I may be wrong. There may be somebody in the audience tonight that's actually living proof of that. And if so, I need your phone number and your address, because I need to write you or to call you and take lessons. Let me tell you what happened in our family. My dad died at age 41 back in 1974. He and his only brother were at odds with one another. They had gotten into an argument. Little family squabble. And my dad died suddenly. And it always bothered his brother, my uncle. Because they parted this life without making up. That ever happened? So that's why he says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know who it's like in sleeping with? If you go to bed mad or bitter at somebody else, you know who it's like sleeping with? The devil. And I was making this point one night in a Bible, or one morning in Sunday morning Bible class over at River Bend in Lauderdale County, and I said, it's just like getting into bed. Now, how would you like to sleep with the devil? No fellow raised his hand and said, I sleep with her every night. I've never seen a guy get punched in the ribs as hard in my life. But that's just true, that if you go to bed mad at people, it's like getting into bed with the devil. I skip down to verse 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What do we learn from these verses? The symptoms of unforgiveness, first, in verse 31. Look what they are. There's six of them. Bitterness, wrath, and anger. All these dwell where? Within. These are inward signs, and it will eat you up. Remember the brothers? Guilt ate them up, didn't it? Now look at clamor, evil speaking, and malice. All of these are outward signs. Clamor is making a lot of noise. It's like having a shouting fight. You ever heard people, when people get into it, have you ever noticed that sometimes that one elevates the volume, then what happens to the other one? They elevate the volume. And before you know it, they're in a full-fledged verbal fight. That's clamoring, making an uproar. Evil speaking, you start talking bad about the person, you won't forgive. That's an outward sign. Malice is to intentionally hurt them without cause. That's an outward sign. So here are some signs of unforgiveness. Are you guilty of any of those? Then he says, we need to forgive because we've been forgiven. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Was Joseph kind to his brethren? Did he deal gently with them when he forgave them? He did. Great lesson there for us. Focus on what God has done for you. Have you ever wronged God? Do you sin? And we beg for what? Forgiveness. We beg for mercy. But when somebody wrongs us, what do we beg for? Justice. Don't we? And I put it another way. We must forgive in order to be forgiven. You remember what Jesus said? The parable of the unjust steward? I mean, not the unjust steward, but the unforgiving servant. That he owed him this unpayable debt to his master and he couldn't pay it and he begged to be relieved of that and he forgave him of the debt and then he went out and found a fellow servant who owed him just a very minute amount compared to what he owed. You wouldn't forgive him. And I want you to notice what Jesus said in the last verse of that chapter when he said, deliver him to the tormentors. For he said, if you don't forgive from your heavenly Father, will do so to you likewise. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And you remember the model prayer in Matthew 6? Do you remember that model prayer that Jesus prayed there? In verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't know your spiritual condition tonight. I don't know if you're at odds with a brother or sister or not. I just noticed from outward signs, I love it the way that y'all talk before services. It looks like everybody gets along. And I hope that's the case. But perhaps there are occasions when you have little spats. I hope you learn to forgive like Joseph forgave and to forget. Joseph forgave and forgot just like God does when we are forgiven by Him. He says, their iniquities I will remember no more. The brother's guilt ate to them for 22 years and really 39. And who does unforgiveness hurt? Who does unforgiveness hurt? The people who refuse to forgive. I want to close tonight with this verse and these two verses, and I think it's applicable to the subject matter tonight as far as forgiveness or failing to forgive. I want you to notice what Job says. Job 21, verse 23, and then verse 25. First of all, verse 23. He said, one dies in full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Is that the kind of death you hope for, where you go peacefully and easy? And you're at rest? And you have no regrets? That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 25. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. If you die tonight and you refuse to forgive people, that describes your death. You'll go to your grave with a bitter soul. Never really enjoying life. That's a sad picture, isn't it? You remember what Joseph told his brethren when he forgave them? Come near to me. Who else said that? Matthew 11, verse 28. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The power of forgiveness, demonstrated by this Old Testament example of Joseph and his brethren. You've been a very good audience. I appreciate the way you've listened. And I wish you'd respond to the Lord's invitation. That's His invitation in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Won't you come while together we stand and as we sing.
On bended knee.